Okay, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Now we've just read this chapter, but look at verse 5. Page 1041, Luke 10 verse 5. Jesus said, "When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.'" Peace to this house. Even the announcement of those words calm us down. Peace to this house. One of the quickest things in the world these days is breaking news. A news story breaks out and it's all over the media within minutes. The media are also just as quick to dump or relegate yesterday's news. And so the riots and the public disorder that terrorized our nation was all over the media last week is no longer even on the front page of some newspapers now. And yet most of us are still reeling from four nights of vicious rioting 2 weeks ago. I took down the latest figures, but the latest figures are changing all the time. We're talking in terms of thousands and thousands of people being involved, thousands being investigated, at least 1,100 crime scenes across the 22 boroughs of London, at least 1,800 people arrested, 396 children, and 1,050 people charged, this is just in London, 218 of whom are children. And though that's off the front page of our newspapers, yet it's still surely in our minds. And as a church, we can't move on so quickly. So this morning again, as we did last week, I just want to try and speak about or into that situation that Britain really is still reeling from. For there are still people needing to rebuild their homes, and there are still those needing to rebuild their businesses. There are still police officers who are trying to catch up on sleep and recover some energy from the hours they spent on duty. And there are still people trying to rebuild their communities. And people are still hurting. There are parents who cannot believe what their children have done. And there are people who are physically nursing wounds and bruises. And even worse, there are people who are grieving the death of loved ones. We can't move on so quickly. Of course, there are major discussions as to the underlying causes of these riots. And the government reaction has been predictable and, of course, expected. So our Prime Minister has said that a fight back against the attitudes and assumptions that have brought parts of our society to this shocking state is underway. And an independent commission has been set up to examine the causes of the riots. We've read about a hard-line response that's going to take place. Many have been remanded in custody. It said that child offenders could be named and shamed. It says that benefits could be removed from those convicted of rioting. It says that some convicted rioters could be evicted from their homes and areas. And it's also promised that thousands more police will be trained in riot control. And then suddenly millions of pounds have appeared from somewhere that will be given to our local councils and organisations to tackle gang problems. There's talk of imposing dusk-to-dawn curfews in a situation that threatens serious danger to human welfare. And there's also discussion going on with Twitter and BlackBerry about their usage during these riots. Tough punishments are being handed out. Changes are seeking to be made, and a major crackdown is underway. Okay, and who's to say it's not needed? But still there's talk of war terms, civil unrest. Still there's talk of hostility. Still in the atmosphere there is fighting talk. There's not much talk of peace. There's not much talk of restoring peace or of putting peace into people's hearts. This is where the church comes in. This is our mission, and this is our mandate from the Lord. From Luke chapter 10, verse 5, let's not just write peace in the sand so that a wave can sweep it away, but let's go into houses and first say, peace to this house. That's the first message that Jesus tells his disciples to give. Verse 5, when you enter a house, what's the first thing you're to say? Peace to this house. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God of all peace, and his Son is the Prince of Peace, and we can have peace with God through Jesus, and then the peace of God in our hearts, and then given to others. So this is what the church can offer. This is our message. In a broken Britain, a fractured society, we can offer peace to violent gang members, to socially deprived, disaffected young people, or to bored rich kids. We can speak peace to people warring in their families, or to workers in an aggressive office environment. We can speak peace to old people anxious about their future, to old people embittered by life's cruel experiences. We can speak peace. And it's that what I want to think about this morning, this peace. The peace that many of us have in our hearts, that we can then go out to others and tell them to be at peace with God. In Luke chapter 10, as we read it, we noticed that Jesus was sending out these 72 disciples. He was telling them, Jesus was on a mission there in Israel. He would go from different place to different place, towns and villages, and to cities like Jerusalem as well. And where he went, he would send people ahead of him. And he sent these 72 ahead of him to prepare the way for him. And he told them what they will face, what they are to say, and what they are to do. By the end of the chapter, verse 17, the 72 return with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So it had been a successful, fruitful mission. But the first thing they had to say was peace to this house. Now that peace would not be wasted. For you look in verse 6, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you, so you won't lose. So as we give out peace, it either rests upon people or returns to us. But this is the gospel message. God's word will not return to him void. It will accomplish the thing to which he sends it. If there's a man of peace, it will rest upon him. If not, you get it back. Peace. What's the Bible's idea of peace? Well, we studied this before a couple of years ago, and we will restudy it again in the future, because it's one of the central messages of the Bible. The Bible's idea of peace is of this rich Hebrew word, shalom. Now, this word shalom is a diamond of a word that displays different aspects as you twizzle it in the light. If you look at it different angles, it's a wonderful word. And the word shalom speaks about a soundness, a health to your heart, a well-being in your character and personality, a completeness, a wholeness, a harmony, a togetherness in yourself and a togetherness with others as well. So the one word peace can hardly sum up all those concepts. It's a wonderful word. A man called Rupert Bentley Taylor said at some recent FIEC meetings that our peace does not come from escaping reality, but finding reality, God. So many people think that if they could escape war, or escape the hassle of work life, or escape the noise and the troubles of family life, or escape the areas prone to rioting and violence and gang rule, then they would have peace. Not so. You could live in the most calm place ever, but still not have peace. God's peace, true peace, can be experienced in the midst of warfare, in the center of office politics, in the middle of the muddle that is often family life, and even inside the troubled areas of our city. So the peace that Jesus offers, the peace that God gives, is a peace that passes all understanding and is in our hearts. And is this well-being. It's not the absence of noise, but the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a peace that is a deep-seated knowledge that no matter what's going on around us and what the state is around us, yet within us, deep within us, there is this shalom, this peace with God, this peace from God, so that we know, yes, it is well with my soul. It's actually the peace that God himself has. When you think of God as the God of all peace, how do you picture him? It's not just that he is free from war, free from noise, free from strife, but rather it is that God is holy, complete, sound, together, well. And it's that peace, this peace of God, that is offered to us. Jesus said, "Peace I give to you, my peace I give to you." And so Jesus then, as the Prince of Peace, tells his disciples to say peace wherever you go. Now, this comes then in Luke chapter 10, verse 5, right in the middle of Luke's Gospel. And this is one of the themes of Luke's Gospel, this theme of peace. And we're going to do a little bit of work through Luke's Gospel over the next few minutes, just looking at how this peace comes to people. Luke begins and ends his Gospel with peace. Let's look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. We're going to go through some verses in Luke's Gospel, looking at where this peace comes. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. This peace is right there at the beginning of the Gospel, and it comes right at the end of the Gospel as well. So here the message of the angel is on the night that Jesus was born. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." That's how Luke's Gospel begins. Here were these shepherds on night watch duty. They were guarding their sheep from human thieves and animal predators. They're working in the fields around Bethlehem. But right there in Bethlehem, something absolutely tremendous and world-changing is happening. It's the birth of God's Son. God is coming into the world in a way that he'd never done so before. And angels were sent to make this announcement to these shepherds. And they make this offer of peace in verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Now that's not just for December. It's August this month. And that's for now as well. It's not just a message given out for Christmas time. It's for now. Peace to men on whom God's favor rests. Now, peace was much needed then, because Israel was an occupied land with Rome. The shepherds were in a great agitated state of mind with the appearance of the angels. And humanity was at war with God and still is. So peace is needed. And so they get this announcement, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name is the Prince of Peace." So shepherds in fields around Bethlehem, living in the midst of a nation that's occupied by a foreign army, know that you can have peace. And even on the streets of Tripoli in Libya this morning, as war is breaking out, there are a group of people called Christians who can know that peace, even as bullets fly and bombs go off. You can know this peace in the midst of fracture. That's the beginning of Luke's Gospel. And right at the end of Luke's Gospel, then if you come to chapter 24 and verse 36, you see it's the same message. So by the time you get to the end of Luke's Gospel, tremendous things have happened, miracles have taken place, preaching and teaching has gone on. And eventually they've taken the Lord Jesus Christ and they've pinned him to a cross and crucified him. They've also buried him. 3 days later, he's risen from the dead. There's rumors about his resurrection. Some people have actually seen him, but not everybody. And so the disciples have actually locked themselves in an upper room because they were scared stiff of the Jewish authorities. What was going to happen to them now that their leader had been murdered? They were next on the hit list. So they were locked away in an upper room, frightened in the situation, with no peace. Well, Luke 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Boo!" No, that would have been awful. I just felt you were drifting. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." So that's the message these troubled, agitated men needed to have. They were jumpy. They were puzzled. They were frightened. And Jesus comes and gives them peace. You know, we've still got a few minutes to go. It'd be really helpful if we could have that back door open because it's wilting in here. I don't know if one of the stewards would come and do that. I can do it. Yeah, Colin, okay, thanks. You can open the back door. There's a microphone stand in one of these cupboards. You can open it with that. Don't tell the deacons because of fire hazards. Okay. Thanks, Colin. Okay, a bit of the air flowing through here because we're still looking at peace here. So at the end of Luke's gospel, you've got peace. At the beginning of Luke's gospel, you've got peace. So what should you expect to find throughout Luke's gospel? Peace. And it's there all over the place. But I want us to look at three examples of people that found this amazing peace with God. So back to the beginning of Luke's gospel in chapter 2. Look at an old man whose life was incomplete. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Jesus is now 8 days old. And his parents, Mary and Joseph, are taking him into the temple. And there in the temple is this old man named Simeon. And this is what we read, Luke 2, verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Some knowledge that. "I'm indestructible till I see Jesus," he's thinking. Verse 27. "Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Now when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" Now, up until that point, Simeon was incomplete. There was something lacking from his life. There was not a complete shalom in his life. He needed fulfillment. So here's Simeon. He's watching for the Lord's Christ. He's unsettled. He's wanting something more. He's an old man. He'd experienced so many things in his life. And he'd had a pretty good life by the sounds of it. He was righteous and he was devout. Yet there was still something that he was lacking. He didn't have Christ. He hadn't held Christ. As soon as he does, he receives peace. And he says in verse 29, "Lord, I'm ready to die. Sovereign Lord, now dismiss your servant in peace. I'm ready to die now that I have shalom, now that I have the Prince of Peace, Christ." Do you know, old person, that you're not ready to die until you've received the peace of God in your life? You'll be full of fears and anxieties about death. But once you've got shalom, once you've got Christ in your life, then you'll be able to say, "Anytime, Lord, anytime." So that's the difference peace makes. It takes the fear out of death. "Lord, now dismiss your servant in peace. I've got Christ." So an old man with an incomplete life finds Christ and gets peace. Second person to look at is in chapter 7 and verse 36. Here's an unnamed woman whose life had been wrecked by sin and whose soul was tortured by guilt. Luke 7, verse 36. This woman, ruined by sin. She might have been a young person, middle-aged person, we don't know. In fact, we don't even know her name. But look from verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind Jesus at his feet, crying, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. This is an amazing act of love. The Pharisee, in verse 39, the Pharisee, when he saw this, the man who had invited Jesus, he said to himself, if this man Jesus were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner. And this Pharisee simply lumps her together with a group that the Pharisees called tax collectors and sinners. That's all she is, just one of the crowd. She's just a sinner. But Jesus is about to make her feel like the only girl in the world. Jesus answered him, verse 40, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Well, listen, Simon. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave or cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more, Simon? Simon replied, reluctantly, I guess. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman, looking at her. And other men had looked at her in all the wrong ways. But Jesus looks at her in purity and in holiness. And Jesus looks at this woman, but he says to Simon, as he's turning towards this woman, he's looking at this woman, he's speaking to Simon. Simon, do you see this woman? Now she's an example to you, Mr. Pharisee man. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Simon, you did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, she's not stopped kissing my feet. And you, Simon, you did not put any oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to this woman, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say amongst themselves in shock, horror moment, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Shalom. This woman's life had been torn apart by sin. Her soul had been tortured by guilt. She had a wrecked life. She needed a mind and body at rest from the ravishes of sin. She needed a heart healed with so many inner scars and bad memories. She needed her life put back together again. She needed a harmony and an order to her confused, messy life. She meets Jesus. And what does he say to her? Forgiveness and peace. And this woman goes in peace. This is what Christ brings. This is what the church can offer in Jesus' name. Forgiveness of sins, peace. So there's an old man whose life was incomplete. He receives peace. There's an unnamed woman whose life has been wrecked by sin. She receives peace. And you can as well, if your life has been torn apart by sin. You too, even this morning, can receive forgiveness from God right now. You can receive forgiveness from God as you come to him in repentance and faith. Right now, your tortured, guilty conscience can receive peace as you're forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ, as this woman was. A third and final example is this, in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Here now is another unnamed woman who needed health and soundness and wholeness. Verse 42. Halfway through verse 42. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. So many of them, crushing him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, such a long time. But no one could heal her. All had failed. So here was this woman then, bleeding for 12 years. No one could heal her. Every hope was dashed. She went from one doctor to another doctor to another doctor to another doctor. No one could do anything about her situation. So she had a life, well, no life to speak of, really. Her mind, no doubt, would have been filled with worry and anxiety about this illness. She was not whole. She goes into the crowd, and because of Jewish ceremonial laws, she takes an incredible risk. She does something so difficult. Verse 44, yet so simple. She came up behind Jesus, touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. It was the touch of faith. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Situation here, Lord. You've got loads of people crushing you. And you're asking, who's touched you? Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. They're all touching you." But Jesus knew that something different had happened. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. Now, what a sight this must have been. Okay. She should never have been in the crowd in the first place, according to Jewish law. So no wonder she's afraid. What are the bad men going to do to her? But she comes, and she comes trembling, falling at the feet of Jesus. And then in the presence of all the people, remember this is a big crowd now because they were crushing Jesus. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him. Was that embarrassing? She told the truth. And how she had been instantly healed. And that was joyful. And then Jesus said to her in verse 48, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And maybe the Pharisees in the crowd or the religious people in the crowd were saying, "Oh, shock, horror, what's this woman doing in this crowd? Now we're going to have to go and cleanse ourselves as well." And you can imagine the torrents of words running down upon her from the crowd. But not from Jesus. Not from Jesus. "Daughter, you're a daughter. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And she goes on her way in peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. And her story has been known ever since, though we do not know her name. Now, what have these three people got in common? All these three people had something lacking. None of them were at peace. None of them had this completeness, this soundness, this well-being, this shalom in their lives. But each one of them meets Jesus. And as each one of them meets Jesus, they're forgiven, healed, and receive peace. A peace that passes all understanding. And it's that peace that we can offer to the world. Here's the newsflash. Peace to you. Peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the breaking news because so many people haven't heard it. That's the Christian's unique message. Peace. And those of us who have found peace have a responsibility to go and tell others about that peace. Peace in all its shalom glory, soundness, health, well-being, completeness, fulfillment, togetherness. Peace with all the diamond angles of that word, not escaping reality, but finding reality in God. Now that's the message of the church. And this is our message to a broken Britain, where there's talk of war, where at any moment it could all erupt again, where there are people being killed through guns and through knives and through fists, where horrible things still happen and could happen again big time to fractured Britain. We can go with a message of peace. We're to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around our waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So Jesus calls us ambassadors, his ambassadors, to go to the nation and tell it of God's terms of peace. Peace to you. But so often parts of the church in our country have actually changed the image of ambassadors, and they don't see themselves as on that front line bringing peace to people, but rather we see ourselves as home helps and health carers, and everything goes on inside the church. But the church exists for those outside it, else God would take us to heaven straight away. So we are here, yes, we have a mission to each other to help each other, and we can't ignore that, but any church that is all taken up with simply home help and health issues in itself, in its own membership, is losing something massive, the gospel. The gospel says, get out there on the front line. Get out there for people with no peace, and take it, peace. That's why we make such an issue here about being sent out to the front line. And this message of peace can make a difference to changing people. 24th of August, this coming week, there's going to be a film released called One Day. Apparently it's one of the most eagerly awaited films of the year, and it's set to be one of the best romance films ever. I ban you from seeing it because I want no more romances until the rest of the weddings are out of the way. No, not really. But this film, set to be a blockbuster, is based upon a book with the same title, One Day. The book starts, the book has two main characters, Emma and Dexter. And the book starts with these lines. Emma says to Dexter, I suppose the important thing is to make some sort of difference, you know, actually change something. Dexter replies, what, like change the world? Emma replies, no, not the whole entire world, just a little bit around you. What a great sentiment. What wonderful thoughts. Change the world, yes, but can you really do that? No, but you can change the little bit around you. How? What's the real way of changing things, that little bit around you? It's by breathing peace, by taking peace. As we go to our front lines, that might be a conflict zone. Peace, shalom, to that conflict zone. As you go to that stressful work situation, you can bring peace in yourself. In that difficult family conflict, peace, shalom. To that rejected, downtrodden, broken person, you can tell them about the peace of God. And to the fractured society in a broken Britain that we live in, we can say, in the name of Jesus, there can be peace. And you too, whoever you are, whatever your address, whatever you live, whatever your job, whatever your age, whatever your situation in life, peace to this house. The peace of God that passes all understanding. And once you've got that, once you've got that, it's a wonderful thing because you know Jesus as your Savior, the forgiveness of sins and a well-being to your soul. Well, let's sing together a song which tells us about this offer of peace through the Lord Jesus Christ.